Romans 11, verse 5. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer, look at this, on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Is that not clear? There's a translation called Today's English Version. Listen to their rendering of this same verse. I'm not big on all some of these, but this really fits it too. Verse 5, it is the same way now. There is a small number, that's the word for remnant, left of those whom God has chosen because of his grace. Why were we chosen? Because of his grace, not of our works. Verse 6. His choice is based on his grace, not on what they have done. For if God's choice were based on what people do, then his grace would not be real grace. And I always like to add, it would then be a wage because you've earned it. That's what the Arminians are just not understanding. I don't care how small. They keep saying, yes, God does 99%, you do the one. But you got to understand that that's still a big part. You do the 1%. It then becomes a work. Because even if Jesus does bring the spoon up to your mouth, you are still ultimately responsible for your salvation because you got to open your mouth and swallow. Other than that, you don't be saved. It's all the grace of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And if I'm going too fast, let me know. Sure. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Yes, sir. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. Got that right. Verse 14. It is for this he called you, through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where is your works up in there? Nowhere. And because we know already about total depravity, and that means you are spiritually dead, there is not even a possibility of you doing any works because you're dead. Look at last one. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You know this one too. We're talking about unconditional election. But you are a chosen race. Is it safe to say an elected race? A royal priesthood, a holy nation. You could put chosen in front of all. You are a chosen race, a chosen royal priesthood, a chosen holy nation, a chosen people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of yourself who called you out of darkness. There you go. Nope. Then X's of him who's called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Let's talk about this election now, the unconditional election. I mean, it's ice of Eskimo. It's not going to be anything earth-shattering, but just reminders. God's choice of certain individuals. Now, I want you to understand this. You're here in this environment. But when you step out of this environment into the evangelical, you're going to start fights, in a sense. Because folks don't like this. They don't like this. And the thing about it is, when at that time, Professor Sproul, I told you this before, I think, he had tally marks on the board, the blackboard, tally marks. Because he taught total depravity for 1 week. And he asked a class of about 30, how many believe this doctor? Hands went up. It was like 30. And he told me, he left a message for the janitor, don't erase this old school, don't erase the chalk off the board. Went into unconditional election, and you hear things like God's choice of certain individuals under salvation before the foundation of the world rested solely in his own sovereign will. So you start, the air starts to go out the room. By the time he got unconditional election, he was erasing some of the tally marks. And by the time he got through with limited atonement, all the marks were gone. So they never believed in total depravity. I don't know if you caught that or not. How many been total depravity? All the hands went up. So let's test this. What? Unconditional election? Now you got to choose. That's not fair. Yeah, sorry, erasing the marks. Then you don't believe in total depravity. Because if you believe that man can do anything, then he's not dead. Make sense? God's choice of certain individuals under salvation before the foundation of the world, it rested wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, in his own sovereign will. God chooses the elect according to the kind intention of his will without taking into account the quality, the value, the worth of an individual. Period. Black, white, rich or poor, ancestry, we're getting to that, lineage, DNA, no. He chooses the elect according to the kind intention of his will, period. And he does not take into account the quality of the individual, the value of the individual, the worth of the individual. That's offensive. Very offensive, even to evangelicals. Very offensive. God's choice was completely unmerited, undeserved, and unearned. Nothing we said, nothing we did, nothing as to who we are, social standing, our status, our color, our looks, none of that. God does not look into the future as we've taught, down the corridors of time, and sees. He makes his choice based on who chooses him. That's a big one there. I used to teach that in ignorance. God looks through the corridor of time because may God seem fair. How does God choose? I'll never forget it. It was a sunny day, getting out the store, getting out the car, about to go into the store, and a call came through. And this exact question was asked probably about 30 years ago, 20 years ago. I remember telling the person, well, you know, God chooses, you know, based on, because he knows who's, when the gospel is presented, he knows who's going to choose him. And so based on that, because he knows everything, he then sees who's going to choose him when the gospel is presented. And then he then goes and chooses that person. because it seems unfair that God just chooses based on his own will without any regard to any of the individual. He does not look into the future to pick out folks based on what they did for him. His choice of sinners was not based on any foreseen response or obedience on their part, including altar call, which is a big thing. I remember someone said, well, if they don't believe in altar call, how can people be saved? Wow, altar calls don't save people. But when you are so conditioned, and Jesus said, you're taking the traditions of men and teaching them as doctrine. That's tradition. That's not altar calls. Was that came along and really popularized in the mid-1830s. The lawyer from upstate New York, I was pretending to get his name. Finney. The word in the streets is that Finney said he wanted to see the invisible work of the Holy Spirit. So it was called an anxious bench in the early years before it became an altar. And Finney would prime the pump, if you will. He would have saved folks start coming to the front just to bring the others, kind of coax the others in, because he wanted to see. It is God who gives faith. It is God who gives us the ability to repent. It's not like you show faith and you come in and guys, oh great, come on, I accept you. It's never that. The divine initiative. It is God who initiates everything. He has to. We're dead. That's what I'm saying. See how they keep going back there? I don't care what you do with Lazarus, he's dead in that tomb. You can bring your chicken noodle soup, your best dinner. You can roll the stone away and just sit down outside and just try to woo Lazarus out of that tomb. He's not coming. Why? He's dead. Same thing with spirits. We're dead. We're not coming to him. It has to be unconditional. Thank God. Because if it was a condition, then we all on our way. We deserve it though. It wouldn't be undeserved, but we would all be on our way to hell. Every last one, if there was a condition of any kind. Because dead people can't make a choice. It is God who gives the faith. It is God who causes us to repent. Someone once said, these acts, the act of faith and repentance, are the result, listen to that word, are the result of God choosing us, not the cause of God's choice. It's the result of it. God gives us faith. The result is we use that faith to come to him. God don't give us the faith, we never come to him. Other folks tell you, it's the cause. I'm saved. You ask somebody, this is a sad statement, but I like old school R.C. Sproul. I just thank God for him. He polled his, I think it was his own church. Why do you believe you are saved? How do you know you're saved? 80% of the congregation got it wrong. 80%. Because when you, I know I've already heard some things here. Because the first thing folks tend to do is to recite what they have done or what they did. I say because, you know, I answer the altar call. I go to church. I'm a deacon. I'm a pastor. I lead Bible studies. I regularly attend church. I never miss. You should begin to recite all of your works. So you're saved because I was raised from spiritual death unto spiritual life. King James, Ephesians 2:5, and you hath he quickened, meaning made alive, meaning resurrected, who were dead in trespasses and sins. I'm saved because of the blood of Jesus being applied to my life. The grace of God being sloshed on me. No goodness of my own. Nothing I did. You know what the song says? Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Nothing in my hand. Our hands are empty. Blessed are the poor and bankrupt in spirit. We have nothing. We are nothing. We were dead. When God looked through the corridor, he was like that little boy in the movie Six Sense way back in the day. You know, I see dead people. That's all he does. He sees dead people. And out of this mass of humanity who's dead, he handpicks according to the kind intention of his will. Ooh-wee! Make you get on your knees and say, thank you. Thank you for saving me. We do not appreciate salvation at all. The amazing out of grace, the amazing has long been taken out of grace. Grace is no more amazing at all. That's expected. Rerun story. Word of life. Most of y'all have heard this probably 10 times, but hear it on the 11th time. Great story. Professor Sproul. Big class freshman. 150 in his class. He was teaching on something like this. And he told them at the end of each month, this is in like September, end of each September, end of October, end of November, a paper was due. If you don't have it in, you get a zero. Back then it was F. Get F for you. And everybody understood? Got it. So in the September comes and you had what was the number? You had 25 freshmen who did not turn in their paper. And several of them came up begging, pleading, balking and squawking. We're freshmen, you know, it's homecoming. We got this. The change of schedule from high school to college is just overwhelming. Please have mercy on us. Please beg us. We're just begging. Please have mercy on us. He said, all right, I'll give you a break. And make sure you have it done in within the next 2 days. End of October comes, 50. So the number doubles who does not have their paper. And they come in. He said, look, now I told you, you know, if you don't have it, we're going to, you know, tighten you up. Oh, please, please, and more excuses, you know, we're still trying to adjust things, that and other. He said, all right, I'm going to give you, you know. End of November, 100 students did not have their paper. No one came up to the professor. He said, but they came in like Whistling Dixie. No begging, no plea, just walk right onto their chairs. Nobody came. He pulls out his roll book. Begin to call. Johnson, yes, sir. You have your paper? No, sir. F. Kwasinski. Yes, sir. Paper? No, sir. Carter. Yes, sir. Paper? No, sir. That's not fair. Jackson. Did you say that? Yes, sir. It's not fair. It's not fair, huh? Jackson, did you turn your paper in on time in October? No, sir. You didn't? You want fair? You got fair. F for October, F for November. Then he said, anybody else? Want justice? The room got real quiet. What are you saying? Grace was big in September. And by November, it was expected and demanded. That's how we are. That's just how we are. God doesn't owe us, and He clearly gives us what we're to do. He doesn't owe anybody salvation. This is where we get caught up. And if you're teaching your nephews and your family members, that's what you got to get them into that. He doesn't owe us. It's not unfair that God doesn't save everybody. He didn't have to save anybody. You know, we hear it, and we're like, you heard it a lot, but I'm hoping today we hear it fresh and anew. We are saved, but we're saved by His grace. You know, the longer we're saved, the more we kind of like, you know, this is, of course I'm saved. No, of course. What you think? We glad when we were saved, you know, 20, 30 years, but you, after a while, it gets almost like this, like the students. No, we need a refresher. We need a reminder. No, you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works. Election was not determined by or conditioned upon any virtuous quality or act foreseen in man. You're so good. Of course you're going to be saved. No. God does not base His election on anything He sees in the individual. Bottom line. God does not elect not one individual. He doesn't choose not one individual based on anything concerning that individual. Wow, how dare you? Well, you got to get at God because He's the one who did that. Let's look at some scriptures to support that we have nothing to do with election. We'll close. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. He asked his son, Sproul asked his 5-year-old son, how do you know you're saved? 5-year-old said, that's easy. It's the easiest question you ever asked me, Dad. So how do you become saved? He said, you die. Yeah, see, yeah. He's been to so many funerals. Because everybody go to funeral. We just die. That's when you go, that's how you get saved. Accepted Christ at an early age. I done been to some gangster funerals. Dude that shot up 49 people and killed 78 others. And you know, or the girl was drug dealing and things like that. And they get up in that pulpit. I mean, get up and get in that casket. Hey, accepted Christ at an early age. And so the son said, hey, you just died. That's how you get saved. But that's the way it is in American culture. Just die. But you do greatly err not knowing the scriptures. Amen? No, you don't get to heaven by just dying. Not in a sense. I mean, you get there physically, your spirit goes there. But as far as entering into the kingdom of God, it's not just dying. Look at John chapter 1. Did I tell you that already? Yes. Verse 12. Did I tell you that?
Yes.
Okay. Verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right. He gave the right to become children of God. He gave the right. So not just anybody can become a child of God. You have to be given the right to do so. Even to those who believe in his name. Verse 13. Here it is. Who are born not of blood, not ancestry, nor the will of the flesh, nor some effort by someone else who has pull, nor the will of man, nor any effort from you, but of God. You can reconstruct it. It says, who are born of God, not of the blood, not of blood, nor the will of man, who were born of God, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. They were born of, by, because of God and God alone. Look at the sixth chapter. We're talking about unconditional election. Chapter 6, the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Look at verse 44. The Gospel of John, chapter 6, look at verse 44. Crystal clear teaching. Crystal clear. No one. Remember, we just read this, but you can hear it a few more times. Can come to me unless this condition is met, which is the Father who sent me draws, drags, compels, which means to make happen by force, him, and I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to me, is able to come to me, unless the Father who sent me drags him. Look at John the 14th chapter. Slide over to verse 6. John 14, verse 6. Talk about unconditional election. Unconditional election. Look at verse 6 of John 14. You know this one. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. Not a way, not a truth, not a life. Amen. Thank you. Somebody had the courage to say that. Amen. Because it is taught by folks erroneously that there are many ways to God, just says there are many ways to Detroit. That's exactly what they say. You know, you can get to Detroit by 94, 696, so forth. There are many ways to God. No, I am the way and the truth. Girl, speak your truth. You got to know you got to speak your truth. There's not many truths out there. There's one truth. I am, amen, thank you, hallelujah. I can see y'all been talking to folks who have these truths. It is out there, and it's very damaging. But devil loves it, Satan loves it, because of the fact that it waters down what is true unless you know what is true, which is the word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth, your word is truth. That's the baseline. There is an objective truth known as the word of God. The lie that Satan has out there now for the last 20, 30 years is there's only subjective truth. which is open, left open to your interpretation. Hence, your truth. Well, that's your truth. My truth is this. Can you imagine trying to get along in a marriage like that? Because she's speaking her truth, and you're speaking your truth, and those truths aren't matching, y'all just going to be in a whole lot of trouble.
Baggage.
How true? How true? The word of God is the final arbiter. And what is true? You go to the word. There's no argument. You know, if there's an argument, it settles all arguments. If I'm thinking I'm right and she thinking she's right, the word of God is going to settle all of that. Because he is the truth. The word of God is the truth. And that needs to be, it's amazing. It's too bad that you got to have to really stress that. But that's the era we live in. And by the way, your truth and this truth and my truth and her truth and everybody's truth, if it's not lining up with the truth, it's not true.
Amen.
It really is a lie. Yeah, it's really not true. It's a lie. It's a lie dressed up as the truth in your life, in your mind. But in reality, it's a lie. It's false. So he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, again, a universal negative, not even one person comes to the Father except through me. And we just read that the only way you can get to Jesus is if God draws you. So that's all wrapped up between God and Jesus. God the Father and God the Son. It's all wrapped up. No one comes to Jesus unless the Father drags him. And then no one can get to God unless they come through Jesus. Salvation is very intentional. It's purposeful. It's deliberate. No one stumbles into the kingdom. Wow, I woke up one day and I was saved. Wow, I was drinking last night and woke. That's not a stumbling. It's no stumbling. Apostle Paul on his way to do more, be involved in more mayhem and murder of the saints of God. And the power of Almighty God just slapped that guy right on down to the pavement. I am forever grateful. And so is Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 1. Still talking about election. Unconditional election. Nothing we did to be chosen, elected, selected. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. Even as he chose us. What? He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Not we chose him. He chose us. Verse 5. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, not according to the purpose of our actions or our standing. Socioeconomic standing or our finances or our popularity or our social imprint upon life. No, it's according to the purpose of his will. Skip down to verse 11. Ephesians 1:11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of our urging. His will. We can't urge God. God, come on, save me, man. You know, come on now. Look, I mean, smile. I mean, I'm all right, ain't I? Come on, God. You know you can save me. I ain't that bad. I ain't killed nobody. No. His purpose, his will, his intention, his plan. all him. And here's why. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And so verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. Verse 5. Even we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. Who made us alive? God made us alive. Together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. I mean, how clear is all of that? And raised us up, seated us with him in heavenly places, that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Not that we may look at our great deeds and things of that nature. There's nowhere we are up in there. And if you got confused on all that, keep going. Verse 8. For by grace, he says it again, if you didn't hear him in verse 5. He says, by grace you've been saved. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. You did not. You say, I know that. We got that. But do you really? So when you ask why you say, you start quoting what you did. How you know you say? Because I did this, I did that. You turn into the temptations. What do you mean? I can make the gray sky blue. I can make it rain whenever I want it to. You're not I. Or as Brooke would say when she was younger, oh, it's not I. Yeah, like you preaching. You're not, it ain't I. Never been I. It's his doing. For by grace you've been saved through faith. That's not your own doing. And again, when you the deception. This is why part of my job as pastor, to watch out for the little deceptions. See, with Billy Graham, who I believe was saved. You know, his example, and even my great friend Rodney Pearson over in San Antonio, Word of Faith San Antonio. When you say that God does 99%, they figure that's good enough. You know, that's man, 1%, that 1% ain't nothing. Yeah, but don't do that 1%. And you won't be saved. So it's everything. You think it's nothing. Because you're laying on the table, ICU, metaphorically speaking. You're laying on the table, you're 99% dead. But you can swallow. But see, so when Jesus brings that spoon with the salvation medicine in it, and he puts it to your lip, if you don't swallow, then you're not saved. So it works out. It is because of your own doing. Do you understand that? It's because of your own doing that you are saved, which is you swallowing. If it's not of works, nothing you did, then it would be you're in the morgue, not in ICU. Because then that truly means you did nothing because you are dead. Jesus went to the morgue and raised us. We're not one hand in the ocean about to drown a third time and a well-placed life preserver, we grab it. We're at the bottom of the lake. We've been there. We're bloated. We're dead. Dead. Dead means dead. So that would fit. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. Referring to faith, is a gift of God. And in case you didn't hear verse 8, verse 9, not a result of works. No matter how small the work is, swallowing, grabbing the life preserver. Those are still works. You helped. And salvation then is a monergistic work. I mean, a synergistic work. It's a combination of you and God working to save yourself. Did you participate in your natural birth? How much did you participate in your natural birth? None. Same thing with your spiritual birth. You have nothing to do with that. We'll close with this. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Verse 10. Romans chapter 9. Verse 10. And this is the most allergic reaction causing scripture in all of scripture. Folks do not like this at all. At all. Don't like it at all. Romans chapter 9, verse 10. And not only so, but also when Rebecca had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born. Look how he goes through all of this. And had done nothing either good or bad. Here's the reason. In order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but here's the reason, because of his call. All he goes through all of that to say, verse 12, she was told the older will serve the younger. He had to go through all of that in verse 11 before he says that the older will serve the younger, because the birth order was that the younger would serve the older, big brother. You know, big brother is a position that God looked, the elder brother was a position of nobility and honor and so forth. But God chose, for no reason other than for his own purpose, to flip the order and have the little brother be served by the big brother. Keep reading, it gets worse. Verse 13, as it is written, Jacob I loved, comma, but Esau I hated. Love less. In the white space between verse 13 and 14, there is an imaginary objector. Apostle Paul anticipates it. So somebody screams, that's not fair. Just like with R.C. Sproul. It's not fair. So Paul answers this imaginary objector as if to say right to him or her, what shall we say then? Are you saying, is there injustice on God's part? Is that what you're saying? Because when you say that's not fair, that he sovereignly chose to love Jacob and not Esau, you're saying that's not fair. That ain't right. And then Apostle Paul says, oh, so you're saying is there injustice with God? In the Latin, iniquitas? Is that what you're saying? By no means. May it never be. God forbid. All of those were made in genito in the Greek. By no means. By no means. I want to give you some of you may remember this from way back, I think, when we taught this. It's too small of a circle. So in this circle, we're going to put justice. In this, we're going to put non-justice. In this one, we're going to put I will put iniquity, I guess. That's not the word I want, but I will put that down. The word of God says in verse 14, which will say, then, is there any injustice? Yeah, that's what I'll go with, injustice. Yeah. Injustice. Now, the wages of sin is what?
Death.
Death. So, every time someone sins, if they dropped dead immediately, would that not be just?
Yes.
Would it be unjust if he caused them to drop dead immediately?
No.
I know these are simple questions, but and they're not trick questions either, so you can answer them out. So the wages of sin is death. God doesn't have to save anyone. Is that correct? He chose. It's his grace that he does. Because if he gave us what we deserve, we would all be dead and in hell. Let me get another color here. Now, where would I put? Now, if some of y'all who've been there, if y'all be quiet. Some who haven't been there, I want y'all to answer. So, if you've been here for a minute, shush. Okay, everybody else who haven't been there, I want y'all to answer. Where would Esau go? Which one of these circles? Would he go in justice, non-justice, or injustice? Gloria, where would he go?
Justice.
He would go in justice. She's right. That's right. Where would Jacob go? Huh? Somebody said it.
Non-justice.
Non-justice. Explain in a minute. Jacob goes and I'm going to explain in a minute. Yep. Hold on. I'm going to make it green. Okay, so Jacob, oh Lord, how did I do that? Oh, okay, don't worry about it. Let's see. Jacob would go here in the non-justice circle. What goes in the injustice circle? Yes.
God saving us. Evil.
So what?
Nothing.
Nothing goes in injustice. Because verse 14 says, is there any injustice with God? God forbid. So this stays empty. You got that? Jacob, I loved. Esau, I hated. Or loved less. Him, God loving Esau less than Jacob is not unjust because all the wages of sin is death. So he didn't treat him wrong. There wasn't nothing unjust about him choosing in his own sovereign will to not love Esau. And read, this is called non, that's a raggedy end. That's the reason. Screaming Gunner Jean, I hear you back there. Okay, so the reason that this is non-justice, because it's not justice. It's not just because what he deserved is death, hell. So this is not justice that he graced them. Okay? Amen. I love that. Pray for me. Jacob got grace. Yes. Let me put that up here. This is grace. Grace is non-justice. Not justice, not injustice or unjust. It's non-justice. Because it's neither one. Oh Lord, help us to get it. We would be way more appreciative of the grace and mercy of God through salvation than ever before we can get a hold of this. God doesn't owe us anything. For by grace we have been saved through faith. We'll stop right there. At least I believe. Well, we just finished verse 14. What shall we say then? Romans 9, 14. Is there any injustice on God's part? No. So notice that stayed empty. That circle stayed empty. There's none on his part. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. It's my mercy. It belongs to me. I get to dispense it to whomever I want to give mercy to. I don't owe you mercy. I don't owe you grace. I don't owe you kindness. I choose to have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Here it is. So then, here's the purpose of it all. Let's sum it up. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, comma, but on God who has mercy. How clear is that? Unconditional election. It depends on God and God alone to dispense non-justice. You can put grace, mercy, kindness, all of that is undeserved, unearned. Amen. Father God, I truly thank you for bringing clarity, a reminder, an exhortation, an understanding, some revelation concerning unconditional election. It really is no goodness of our own, comma, but only by your grace and your mercy that we've been saved and kept all this time and still have a mind to go on. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.